Romans 8, starting at verse 26. The Apostle Paul has been speaking of the future glory that awaits God's children. And in verse 26, he says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then our text this afternoon, 32 through 34. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." So far God's word. Let's please pray with me as we consider these words together this afternoon. Father, we sit here now ready to hear your word. Open our hearts, feed us, nourish us, change us, Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a horrible feeling. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You're not sure how you stand with a friend. Something seems off. Something's not quite right. Have you done something wrong? Have you said the wrong thing? Is there something that you were supposed to do and you haven't done it? How does your relationship stand with your friend? I experienced that feeling the other day, I had to check in with a friend. I wasn't sure if I'd said something wrong. And I asked, "Is everything okay? Are we good?" Well, we can have that same sort of feeling with God. As we fall again into sin, does God still love us? Are we still okay with him? Or we can struggle with doubt. Do we really believe? Does God really love me? Sometimes it just simply feels like God is not there or God is distant. Have you ever felt that way with God? If you have, you're not alone. Many of us have experienced that feeling. And if you haven't experienced that feeling, well, this afternoon you are unique and you are very blessed. This afternoon, we consider our relationship with God, our standing with God. And as we do so, we see that God's work through Jesus Christ means that we cannot be condemned. God's work through Jesus Christ means that we cannot be condemned. 3 points this afternoon as we make our way through this short passage of Scripture. Our first point this afternoon is that God gives us all things. God gives us all things. Verse 31, the Apostle Paul is asking a question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, what are these things in verse 31 that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, as he's talking about these things, he no doubt is speaking about what he's been speaking about in chapter 8. The future glory that we await as God's children. The suffering and struggle that we face now that won't be struggle when Christ returns. The fact that God, the Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit himself interceding, verse 26, for us with groanings too deep for words. The fact that God is working all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then should we say to these things? Asks the Apostle Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? He asks the question, and then he goes to explain and outline why no one can be against us. He's arguing here in verses 32 through 34, from the greater to the less. From the more significant proposition to a less significant but still important proposition. He says there in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. That's the greatest thing. The greatest thing that God could ever do for his people. And we can tend to brush over this truth, can't we? Yeah, we know that God didn't spare his own son. We may even think that perhaps that isn't that significant. I mean, and you may have thought it in this way sometimes. God has given up his son, his only son, but he knows all things. He knew that he was going to get him back, if I can put it that way. But our passage stresses to us, and Scripture stresses to us, that God giving up his own son is a big deal. It came at a cost to our Heavenly Father, and it certainly came at a cost to Jesus Christ, who went through the pain and suffering of hell for us. God loved us so much that he did not even hold to his own son, his only son, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. His own son, verse 32 says, that gave him up for us all. Who's the us here? Who's the all? Well, we've seen in Scripture, and we've seen as we've been working our way through various scriptures in the canons of Dort, it doesn't mean every single person in the world. It doesn't mean everybody. Not all are saved. We've also seen as we worked our way through various scriptures and looking at the canons of Dort, that Jesus Christ died for certain people, not everyone. And that every single one of those who Christ had died for will be saved. Not one will be left. And it's God's elect that are in view here. We see that in verse 33 as we understand who the us all is. As Paul asks another question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is the all here? It's those whom God has chosen. As God's children, the greatest gift that God can give us, bar nothing else. And if God gives us this gift, his own son, then Paul says the sky is the limit. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, verse 32, how will he not also with him, that greatest gift, graciously give us all things? God graciously gives us all things. God's grace lavished upon us, as we saw in Ephesians 1 as we began our worship this afternoon. But what are the all things that we are given? Is it whatever you can dream of? Whatever dream you have, is that the all things? Well, yes, says the prosperity gospel. Just name it and you can claim it. Blab it and grab it, as someone else has put, perhaps not so kindly. If you want it, if you pray for it, it is yours. But that's not what Scripture promises. Scripture doesn't promise us that we will be made rich if we are God's children. And the Bible certainly doesn't teach how much you have or what you get depends on how much you ask and how hard you believe. Nowhere does the Bible promise an easy life, but it does promise an eternal life. That's part of the things that are in view here. As we saw in chapter 8, future glory, the work of the Spirit, God working all things, our very salvation, verses 29 and following, our predestination, our calling, our justification, inserted in there also is our sanctification and our glorification. All these things are what God graciously gives us. We've already come across all things in verse 28 too. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. Everything, the Apostle Paul is saying. But we need not restrict it to this. Verse 31, where the Apostle Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? And we saw that these things applied, as we said, to Romans chapter 8. All things, how God works together. We could say, actually, that God graciously gives us good things and bad things in life, really everything. God sometimes works the bad things to help us grow, to draw us close to Him, to bring Him glory. But yes, all things are in view here. What are the all things? Whatever you can dream of? Actually, Scripture teaches us that those all things are even more than we can dream of. One of my favourite passages is there in Ephesians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God graciously gives us all things even greater than we can dream, even greater than we can even begin to imagine. Everything we could say, everything we have is given to us as a blessing from God. God gave up His Son. Will He not give us every single thing that we need? Will He not give us even more than we need? What an incredible reminder of how good, gracious our Heavenly Father is. Everything we have comes from Him. We see here His care for His elect, for His children. But Paul asks another couple of questions here in our passage, and we turn to those now. In our second point, God alone justifies. God alone justifies. He asks the same question in different ways. In verse 33, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is to condemn? Who can bring a charge against God's children? Who can condemn them? Well, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, I should say, question and answer 127, it's right there at the end of prayer, tells us who are the ones who try to condemn us. They are our arch enemies. Can anyone tell me what does the Heidelberg Catechism describe as our arch enemies? Satan? The world? I hear someone whispering there, but sin? Not quite sin. Sin is an enemy, although not quite. Sorry? Our flesh, ourselves. Sin comes into that to some extent, but ourselves, we too are an enemy. Let's work through those really briefly now. The three enemies that can condemn us. The devil, the Bible says, can no longer condemn us. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I'll invite you to turn there with me now. Do turn to Revelation chapter 12, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. Here we have a chapter that describes Jesus' ascension, I should say, into heaven. Jesus' ascension into heaven. We read there in Revelation 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ have come, for the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The devil can no longer condemn us. The devil can no longer lay a charge against us. He can never, no longer come before God's throne in heaven like he did with Job. And dare God to deal with Job. Because of Christ's work, he cannot bring a charge against us. He cannot condemn us. Now, he may still try. Revelation 12 reminds us that he is here, that he has been cast out of heaven, but he still can cause trouble. He can have an influence in the circumstances that we face. He can suggest and condemn us in word, but he cannot condemn us eternally. The devil can no longer condemn us. The world cannot condemn us. We talked this week at our Wednesday morning Bible study about how people watch us as Christians. How they're always watching us. When you put a foot wrong, when something happens and you say a naughty word, when you're driving and someone cuts you off and you give them the fist, or something perhaps even less sanctified, people are watching you and they say, you call yourself a Christian? You behave like that? We don't need to look far in the Christian world to see a long list of failures amongst prominent Christians. But brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ, because of his work, we cannot be condemned. Christ paid for our failures and sins, as our passage teaches us and shows us. We are justified. We are declared righteous. We are right legally with God. Yes, we fail. Yes, we sin, but we cannot be condemned. The devil cannot condemn us. The world cannot condemn us. God alone justifies. We can't condemn ourselves. In some ways, this final enemy is the worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy. Yes, we hear the criticism from the world. We hear the challenges. But brothers and sisters, we can do a good enough job ourselves. As we look back on our lives, as we see our failures, as we think about the bad choices that we've made in life, as we've fallen again, we can ask ourselves the question, does God still love me? How can I stand before him? How can I pray to him after what I've done or what I've thought? The truth is, we can't stand before him. Not of ourselves. Not of our own merit. But we can stand before him because of Jesus Christ, because of him who died. More than that, our passage says, because of him who was raised. He was raised for us. So we need to have these sorts of conversations with ourselves, brothers and sisters, as we fall, when we fall, when we feel that we're lonely, when we feel that God is not with us. We need to remind ourselves of these very truths that we have here in Scripture. If God is for us, no one can be against us. No one can condemn us because we are justified, righteous before God. Nothing can remove us from the Father's love. We need to remind each other of that. We need to remind each other to walk tall, to hold our heads up, that Christ has been given for us, that he has paid the price for our failures, that his sacrifice is perfect, his sacrifice is complete. God alone justifies. God gives us all things. But finally, we see that Christ is still at work. Christ is still at work. Imagine that you get a new job and you're thrown in the deep end. The person who you replace has left. There's no instruction manual. You're just told to do your job. You feel like a fish out of water. Imagine being thrown into a cockpit of a plane and said, go for it. Good luck. It might be easier for some of us than others. But then imagine that you have someone to help you. Someone who stands with you for the next month and says to you every time you're going to do something, this is how you do this. This is how you do that. Explains to you and says, watch out when you're doing this because that might happen. Warns you when danger is coming and say, you need to be really careful here. Watch out for the health and safety. When you make a mistake, they say, don't worry, I'll sort it out with the box. I'll fix it up. And in some ways, brothers and sisters, that's what Christ is doing for us. Based on our status with God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus, who's the one who is raised, who's died, I should say, more than that, who was raised. Because of Christ's work. We don't walk the Christian life alone. Because of Christ's work, because of where Christ is now, we also receive tremendous encouragement. As our passage finishes there at the end of 34, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ, right now at this moment in time, is there in heaven at the right hand of God, still at work for us. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, reminds us, thank you AV team, reminds us of the benefits of Christ's ascension. I'll ask the question and we'll all say the words together up on the screen. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, as Paul has already said in Romans chapter 8. because Jesus has ascended into heaven, the first human being in the flesh to be in heaven. We can know that we have a place there. Because Jesus is in heaven, we also know that he is still there at work for us. I don't know if your children, when they were younger, but our children certainly came at one stage in their life to the conclusion that the kindy teacher lived there at kindy. That's where they live. That's where they had their home. And they think that's where they stayed. And you'd go, and if you went to kindy, you went to go and stay at their house for a while. I know at New Life, the rumour is that some of the teachers there at New Life also live there at school. I have it a good authority that they do spend at least a couple of hours at home. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is always continually there, day and night, at the right hand of God the Father. He is continually there, 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year, pleading our cause, taking our feeble prayers, bringing them on our behalf, reminding our eternal Father, our heavenly Father, of the sacrifice that Christ did for us. Waiting until the time is right to either take us home in death, where we will see him, or in person when he descends from heaven, being ready to take us home to him. We need not fear any condemnation. We need not fear any charge against us because Jesus Christ is still at work for us in heaven. Brothers and sisters, Christ is enough. Let's give thanks for that this afternoon. Let's praise him for that. When I talked to my friend the other day, it turns out that things were all okay. It was totally made up in my own mind. It was actually quite reassuring. But when it comes to our standing with God and Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded tonight that our standing with him can never, ever change. Despite what we might feel, despite what we might think, and we can feel that God is distant, we can feel that God does not love us, and yes, those feelings are real to us, but our status with God is always as good as it ever can be, because Jesus Christ's sacrifice is perfect. Because of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are declared holy, righteous, and good. And no matter what we feel, nothing can ever change that whatsoever. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall condemn us? No one. Not one person, because of Jesus Christ. And so when you feel he is distant, go to him. When you have failed, go to him. When you fail again, go to him, because our Heavenly Father will never, ever turn you away. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Christ at the right hand of God the Father, right now, for you, for me. No one can condemn us, not even ourselves. Know that your Heavenly Father gives you not just what you need, but he gives you all things, so much more than you need. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, sometimes you feel distant. Father, sometimes we have doubts. Are we your children? Do you love us? Do you care for us? Lord, we pray that we may be reassured of your love for us. Your word says, all who call on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Help us to hold on to the wonderful, tremendous promises of your word. Remind us in our deepest, darkest times that we cannot outsin you, that your grace covers every single one of our sins. Lord, as the devil seeks to condemn us, as the world brings charges against us, as we bring our own charges against ourselves, remind us that we are right with you, that you have justified us, that you promise that you will bring us to glory. We thank you for every single thing that you give us. We are not deserving, yet you give it to us. We thank you for our Savior who died, who was buried, who was raised again, who is right now at heaven, at your right hand. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Encourage us with these thoughts. Help us to come alongside each other and encourage each other to point each other to Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and say together, Amen.